peace through his presence. An exposition of Psalm 76, verses 1 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 9th, 2011.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that tonight as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us that word that we need to hear, that word that's going to encourage, that word that will challenge, that word that will enable us to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the source of great encouragement to large numbers of believers through the ages. It was in times of tremendous hardship that these words served to inspire and to fortify the hearts of beleaguered saints. The embattled Huguenots sang it as they marched against their oppressors. The English Covenanters sang it in 1679 when they defeated the government troops. It was sung as a thanksgiving hymn in 1588, marking the defeat of the Spanish Armada. The pilgrims loved this psalm, and they sang it often as they carved a home in the wilderness of Massachusetts. This fighting psalm of Israel has been an encouragement to saints in times of peril. Our text tonight is found in Psalm 76. And we're going to be looking at this entire psalm and finding encouragement in perilous times. Psalm 76, beginning at verse 1. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath he will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. Life is overwhelming. On more occasions than not, trouble comes in like a flood. Sorrows seldom come as single soldiers, Shakespeare said. They come in battalions. Sometimes life is simply overwhelming. Now we like to say, the Lord's not going to lay on me more than I can handle. Well, there is a sense in which that's true, but only in a sense. You have to remember, you must recognize that everything is more than you can handle. That's the point. And that's what we must understand if we're going to understand our relationship with God and what He intends. Because God is gracious, because God is merciful, because God loves His children, He allows us to be overwhelmed so that it might drive us into His loving arms. What kind of God would allow you to live under the delusion that you can handle things? God is merciful and God is kind. And He shows His kindness to us in allowing us to be overwhelmed so we despair of being able to handle things on our own. The life of peace and security is not in a life that knows God can handle what's beyond me. The life of peace and security is when we understand that all things are in His hand. That all strength comes from Him. That He watches over us. That He cares for us. And that we live in dependence upon Him. Do you know when fear entered the world? Do you know when it all began? All the trouble? Go back to Genesis. And God created. And everything He created, it was what? Good. When He created, He said, that's good. And at the end of creation, He created Adam and Eve, and He placed them in the garden. He said, that's very good. And everything was wonderful. And they walked with God in the cool of the day. And they had this wonderful, loving, caring, gracious relationship. And there was no mention of any kind of fear or any kind of trouble until the serpent came along. And through his temptation, Eve was deceived, and then Adam sinned with his eyes open. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was rebelling against God. He knew that God said, don't eat the fruit off of that tree, and he chose to do it anyway. And when Adam decided that he didn't need God to tell him right from wrong, when he decided he could decide for himself good and evil, that he was capable of making his own decisions, he stepped out of his dependent relationship with God into independence. And what's the first thing we read? They heard the voice of God and they were afraid. And fear entered the world. Why? Because I'm independent now. Because it comes back to me. I'm telling you, when I was a kid, I didn't have stress headaches. Because I wasn't in charge of anything. Because my dad could handle anything. My mom could take care of it. I didn't worry because it didn't come down to me. I never worried about whether there's going to be food on the table or not. There was always food on the table. I didn't worry about whether we were going to have a place to live. We always had a place to live. Fear never entered into it until I got married. And that's not a comment about Riadon. It's a comment about when you step out of the relationship where someone else is responsible to take care of, and now you're responsible. And all of a sudden, there was some fear. I did kind of start worrying about whether there was going to be food on the table, because I like for there to be food on the table. And now I'm the one responsible for that. And then my kids came along and they, you know, we're not worried. Mom and Dad, they can handle it. And I knew I can't. And I began to understand that there's fear in independence. And there's fear when you think you can handle it. There's fear when you think you have to handle it. The message of the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the message of our relationship with God is that everything is beyond us and we must depend on God for everything. And when we live in a dependent relationship and we understand that God is capable of handling all things and that He's promised to handle all things, there's peace. Even when there's trouble. Even when there's trial, even when there's heartache, even when all hell breaks loose, there is peace in a dependent relationship. This is a psalm of Asaph. We're told that in the title of Psalm 76. We don't know the specific context. We're not given that. We're not told this is a song of Asaph that he composed upon this occasion. We're not told that. We don't know. But it's obviously a time of celebration of some great victory at the hand of God. It's obvious that Asaph and the people of God are rejoicing because God has shown His power. God has shown His strength. There's a connection here between Psalm 74, 75, and 76. In Psalm 74, the psalmist sees violence and injustice, and he cries out to God to do something about all that he sees around. In Psalm 75, God says, in the appointed time, He will deliver. And now in Psalm 76, there is rejoicing because of God's miraculous intervention. But again, we don't know the specific. We don't know, okay, which time was that? There were many. But which specific, we don't know. John James Boyce suggests that it fits the invasion of Sennacherib in 2 Kings 18 and 19. I don't know if that's it or not, but it may well be. And he sees some parallels in some of what happens here. But regardless of the context, the message is clear. In times of great distress and struggle, the righteous find peace in God's strong presence. We find our peace in understanding that God is here. We find our peace, our comfort. We're able to rise above the turmoil around us when we understand God's here in all of this. Again, we believe in the sovereignty of God. But the sovereignty of God is not a coffee table doctrine. It's not a coffee table truth. And by that I mean, it's not something we set out so that when company's over, we can point to it and say, see, we believe in this wonderful thing. It's called the sovereignty of God. We believe God's in charge of everything. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is a practical, everyday doctrine. It's something we have to live in every day. Because God is sovereign when everything is good and wonderful. And God is sovereign when everything is rotten and horrible. He's sovereign all the time. And we can't pick and choose and say, I love the sovereignty of God in this context. I don't care for it in this context. You know, God is sovereign when I have money in the bank and when everything's going my way and I like what's happening in my life and there's health and all of that. God's sovereign in that. God's also sovereign when the bad report comes from the doctor and he's talking about surgery and the money is not there and God's still in control and God is still sovereign and I find peace there the same way I find peace over here. I trust in the loving, gracious, powerful presence of God and living in dependence upon Him. There is a powerful description of God in this psalm. It's not just that God is present, but He's present in power and glory. Now, I know that He can't be present any other way. Whenever God's present, He's present as God, and God is powerful and God is majestic. I understand that. But I think it's important to understand in the terms that the psalmist used that he is talking about His strong presence. He's talking about God's majestic presence. Our comfort and our encouragement is in God who is big enough and powerful enough to handle whatever threatens us. Over and over again in the Psalms and elsewhere, we read about God's right hand and God's mighty arm. This psalm divides into three stanzas, and each is ends with that musical notation out to the side, Selah. Again, that's a musical direction. And it means stop and think about what you just sang. It means pause, reflect, meditate on the truth that you've just declared. See, I think one of the problems with our singing in church is that we sing and finish the song and have no real idea what we just said. Especially if it's a familiar song. We know the words and we smile and we sing and it brings back a memory of something, but we haven't really considered what we sang. We haven't considered the confession that we just made. The psalmist here is saying, this is important enough, I want you to stop and think about what you just sang. So in essence, he would say, as you sing through the three stanzas of this hymn, at the end of the first stanza, he'd turn to the musicians and say, stop. Now, did you all hear what you just sang? I want you to think about it. Let's look back at it. Got it? Okay, next verse. And at the end of the second verse, stop. Let's think about it. Let's look at it. Let's consider what we just sang. Same thing with the third verse. Wants to reflect on that this evening. Let's look first of all at stanza 1, which is verse 1 down through verse 3, and understand the righteous rest in their knowledge of God. Now, I've told you for 20 years as I've been here, doctrine is important. Doctrine matters. What we believe matters because what we believe affects how we live. And what we believe about God, our knowledge of God, is central to how we live our lives. And here, we rest in our knowledge of God. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, His dwelling place in Zion. There He broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Now, some want to read this and say, well, God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. Yeah, it's as if they think of it in terms of, well, He's the tribal deity of Israel. Yeah, God is God in Israel, but Baal is God in other areas. And that's not what's intended here at all. When it says God is known in Israel, God is known in Judah and His name is great in Israel, it's saying that God has revealed Himself to these people in a unique way. He's known in a very specific way. He's known in a unique way. It's not just a general knowledge of God. It is something specific that they know about Him. God is known in a unique and personal way to this specific group of people. A group that He has sovereignly chosen to reveal Himself to. Paul makes it clear in Romans 1. The psalmist makes it clear in Psalm 19 that all people everywhere have a knowledge of God. Therefore, they are without excuse. Right? That all of creation tells the glory of God. And we know certain things about God just by looking at the world around us. That's general revelation. God has made Himself known in a general way, but that's not what the psalmist is talking about in this passage. He's saying God is known in a very specific way to this specific group of people. They have not just general knowledge, they have a special knowledge that is revealed. God in His grace and mercy has made Himself known to the Jewish people through redemptive acts in a special way. God has done for them what He's not done for others. And so God is known in a unique way, in a special way, with this covenant people that He's entered into relationship with. Asaph is saying, if you want to know God, who He is, and what He is like, then you need to turn to the Jew. You need to turn to their scripture, and you'll see God revealed in a special and unique way. God revealed Himself to Abraham. Later, He revealed Himself to the patriarchs. Still later, He revealed Himself to Moses and the people of God at Mount Sinai in a fuller revelation. Still later, through the prophets, He made Himself known. And then ultimately, He revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. God made Himself known. God revealed Himself in glory. And Jesus fulfills all of the messages of the Old Testament. He amplifies. And that's why we preach Jesus. Only Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. And only Jesus can say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. God has made Himself known to you. That's what He's saying. You know Him in a special way. You have a knowledge about Him that's not just general. He specifically has revealed things about Himself to you. And I think He's talking about in the Passover, in the Exodus, in the way He revealed Himself to the patriarchs, and the way He's revealed Himself in the recent days in this glorious victory, you understand some things about God that are not generally known out there. It's like Paul speaking in Athens at the Areopagus in Acts 17 when he said, now, see, you worship the God you don't know. Let me tell you about Him, because I do know Him. Jesus said the same thing to the woman at the well. He said, you know, you worship in ignorance. Let me explain to you the truth. Let me proclaim to you what is real and what is genuine. This God dwells in the city of peace in Salem, verse 2. Well, the word is tent or abode. He makes Himself known through this place. Actually, the word that's translated, He has made Himself known, His abode in verse 2, it's actually the word for lair, as in a lion's lair, crouching in Zion, ready to pounce. That's the imagery that's in this. This God who brings peace is a God to be reckoned with. He is a God of power. He is a forceful being. Verse 3 speaks of being at ease, or speaks of the ease and the speed and the completeness of which God defeats His enemies. This is an important revelation given in the context of perilous times, in the context of bad things happening, in the context of crying out and asking God to deliver. God has finally responded, and the psalmist says, now you understand something about God, about His presence, about His power, and how quickly He dispatched the enemies. He is a force to be reckoned with. This is why we find peace in His strong presence. This is why we rest in our knowledge of God. Our fear of the unrighteous prevailing is put at ease because of what we know about our God. Our fear of the righteous being destroyed is quieted There is peace in the presence of the Lion of Judah. See, we rest in our knowledge of God. Because we know He is righteous, and because we know He is powerful, and because we know He said, I will never forsake my people, because He said, you'll never see the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. We have peace in troubling times because of what we know of the character of our God. And our knowledge of Him brings us peace. Our knowledge of His power, our understanding that our God is a God to be feared. So when powers rise up in the earth and dictators rise up in the earth and they threaten to overwhelm, we are at peace because we say they're no match for our God. And so there's peace because of our knowledge. Stanza one, we rest in the knowledge of our God. Second, the righteous glory in God's intervention on their behalf and stand in awe of His justice. That's in verse 4 all the way down to verse 10. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. Speaking of the majesty and the glory of God. Verses 5 and 6 then speak of the defeat of Judah's enemies. The stout-hearted are stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. In other words, they couldn't lift a finger against. They were slaughtered. They couldn't lift a finger. There was nothing they could do. And it was all at your rebuke. It was all accomplished by His word. Then verse 7 through 10, reflecting upon the great victory. So what do we learn in verse 7 down through verse 10? We learn that God alone is to be feared. One of the messages that I think has been lost in popular faith and popular theology is the fear of God. And I don't just mean out in the culture. I don't just mean, you know, that crowd out there that hates God and hates His Bible. Their biggest problem is they have no fear of God. No, I think the biggest problem inside the walls of the church is there's no fear of God. We need to understand our God is a fearful God, an awesome God. God alone is to be feared. You remember Jesus said on one occasion, you know, you shouldn't fear those who can kill you. You ought to fear the one who can kill you and destroy your soul. Now, who's He talking about? The devil? Huh? He's saying you better fear God. A key to our peace is when we come to the point we fear God more than we fear anything else. I don't mean a cringing, I curl up in the fetal position and don't do anything kind of fear. I mean a fear that says, I'm going to obey Him. Whatever it costs. Because I fear Him more than I do any consequence or any person. I need a fear of God. That's what this passage is talking about. We also find in verse 8, every mouth is going to be silenced by His judgment. Same thing is said in Romans 3 and verse 19. Every mouth is stopped, it's shut, it's closed. There's nothing to be said. We also learn in verse 9, when God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth, we learn that there is God mingles wrath with mercy for the afflicted. Whenever God comes in wrath, there is also mercy that accompanies that. And in verse 10, God is glorified even in His wrath. A third thing in the last stanza, verses 11 and 12. The righteous respond to God's working with acts of worship and service. That's the last two verses. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around bring gifts to Him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. Make your vow to the Lord and perform them. It's talking about worship. It's talking about giving ourselves, making our promises, and serving Him. And by the way, that is the only acceptable response to the knowledge of God. The only appropriate response to the knowledge of who God is the response of worship and service and devotion. It's not appropriate to say, I just stand in awe of Him. That's overwhelming to consider. It's not enough. The proper response is to make your vow and pay it. In other words, fall on your face in worship and give yourself to Him. For the believer and the unbeliever alike, that's what we learn in Psalm 2. We need to understand that life is overwhelming. More often than not, life is more than you and I can handle. And when we understand that, then we take heart. When we understand that life is regularly more than I can handle, that there's a burden too big for me, then I take heart. And I'm of good cheer because I understand that my Redeemer has overcome the world. And He's promised His presence and grace. And so we're to look to Christ. We're to look to Him and find peace in His strong, abiding presence. We're to take heart and be strengthened and encouraged by the strong presence of our God. Rest in our knowledge of Him. Glory in His intervention. Stand in awe of His justice. And then respond with worship and service. That's the message of the psalmist. That's the message of our God. May we heed this truth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your strong arm. I thank You that You are a mighty God who interacts with His world, who steps into His creation and is a part of this real world we live in. Lord, I'm grateful that our faith isn't anchored in, isn't based on a story that takes place someplace else, in a world that we've never heard of or been a part of. But You have revealed Yourself in the real world where we live. The world You created. The world You will recreate when You come again in power and glory. The world that You still rule over today. That all things and all of creation are still held together by the power of Your might. So Lord, grant us understanding of who You are. Grant us the knowledge that You are the sovereign King of all the universe. Because when we come to understand that, when we come to know that, we find peace. We find encouragement and strength. Grant us grace to rest in our knowledge of who You are. Grant us the ability to rejoice in the fact that You intervene. That when we pray because You really do hear and You really do respond and things do change. And then respond appropriately by worship and service and devotion in gratitude for a God who loves and who relates. Lord, teach us to know You, to walk with You, and to serve You, and to rejoice in Your mighty, glorious, abiding, powerful presence in our lives and in our world. And teach us to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.